Well, 2 weeks ago, if you remember, we got through the first part of Christ-likeness through the Spirit. And it is that famous section that is Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 23. Without Christ, we are useless. And I hope you can come to admission of that. There is no engine, there is no fuel in the Christian life. But with Christ, we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. And that is the testimony of Christians throughout the ages. Just yesterday, one of my dear friends from childhood passed away, and his funeral was yesterday. He was only 40, mid-40s, and just suddenly fell down of a pulmonary embolism. And you're reminded of this fact. I was shocked that any time you can go and be with the Lord. What are you going to give an account of when you stand before the Father, when you stand before Christ? Isn't that the only thing that matters? All the other mundane things in life are absolutely useless, but the fruit that we bear for Christ is the only thing that is really of treasure and value in our lives, isn't it? Well, praise God that if we depend upon Him, we can do all things, and we can even bear this fruit that is useful to God and useful to His kingdom, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit. So I trust your desire is to say, Lord, make me active, make me productive, not in useless things, not in mundane things, but in things that are eternal, in things that are produced by your Spirit. And so if you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read again verses 22 and 23. Sweet words, I would encourage you to memorize them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If your heart is like mine, you're probably even convicted as you just read those words and you think about the battle with your own heart, with your own sin, and you say, Lord, produce peace in me. Lord, produce self-control in me. And I trust you're grabbing on to some of these ideas that are produced by the Spirit. I want to remind you again that this is an all or none package. It doesn't say in the Greek, it doesn't say in the English, the fruits of the Spirit. Some people normally think that way, and it's wrong. There are not nine fruits. And what's the temptation there? The temptation is to say, I'm a peace guy, but I'm not a self-control guy. Or I'm going to just be filled with patience, but I don't want to work on gentleness. And so we can become compartmentalized in a wrong way, but what God wants to do in the richness of His grace is to give us all or none, you see? It's like one fruit with nine slices. And you've got to have all of it as the Spirit empowers you, as the Spirit indwells you. You have all of these if you depend upon Him. I just want to say another thing, and I'm going to come back to this even at the end. Isn't it interesting that the primary work of the Holy Spirit is not to make us speak in tongues, is not to make us have healings and miracles and some of these things that are normally emphasized as the power of the Holy Spirit. Just a few weeks ago even, one gentleman came to me after church, and I won't name names, and he said, Pastor, I want to talk to you. And I said, okay, I always love to have conversations with people. And he took me outside the church while y'all were all talking and eating. And he said, I just want to tell you, I like a lot of things about this church, but you have no Holy Spirit here. And I said, wow, thank you. What do you mean by that? And he began to share with me. It's just this sensationalism, this emotionalism that we associate with the Spirit. And I said, no, brother. I said, we have much of the Holy Spirit, but the primary work of the Holy Spirit is not in those sensational things, but in secret things that are found in the hearts of His people. And because the church has become so confused about this, we've actually run away from the Holy Spirit instead of running towards the Holy Spirit. There is much sin, I would even say. There is much blasphemy in the name of the Holy Spirit that can be corrected by looking at this verse and saying, Lord, give me this, rather than what even the church at large is saying I need to have from the Holy Spirit. You remember Sinclair Ferguson, that if we have only the Spirit, we will blow up. If we have only the Word, we will dry up. But if we have both the Word and the Spirit, we will grow up. And this is what God wants to do in each one of our lives. Do you want to be more like Jesus? I would say, amen. I want to be less like who I was, and I want to be more like my Savior. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? Not make disciples of ourselves, but make disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is all Christ-likeness, brothers and sisters. And so we looked at last time three Christ-centered changes that by the grace of God, the Spirit of God wants to produce in our hearts. And the first one, you remember, we're looking at 3, 3, and 3. The first one is our relationship with God. And the Spirit creates a sense of dependence upon God. And we talked about this sense of we learn from His love. We can't love until we're struck and tenderized by the love of Jesus. And there has to be that sense where you realize, I remember even many years ago, my father was dealing with a great trial in his life, and I went to him, and he said, it doesn't matter, Sammy. People may do all kinds of things to me, but I know that Jesus has forgiven me. I'm secure in that. It helps us to be secure. It helps us to be mature when we are related to God more than we are related to even our trials. Wouldn't you say that that's the battle in your heart? That we would learn from His love. That we would lean on His joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's from Nehemiah 8:10. And that we would live by His peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And so you can see that before we can have any relationships with one another, if we don't have a relationship with Christ our vine and stability in Him, we will be a bad testimony even to the world of Christians who are having a panic attack. Are you that kind of Christian that is giving a wrong view of King Jesus? That the moment some calamity, and I know your calamities may be severe. Some of us face severe trials. Yesterday, even in the funeral service, it's so encouraging to watch a funeral service of a Christian, of the mother of my friend Ashish, of the brother of my friend Ashish, saying, you know, even with tears, we know that God is good. And we're going to praise Him even more because He took our brother to be in His presence. And that kind of peace that shouts even over our storms is a Spirit-given peace, isn't it? That's the way in which we should be different from the world. Instead of being stressed out, that we would be calm in Christ, even in the midst of storms. Well, God goes on to tell us that if we are dependent on Him, if we abide in the vine, love, joy, and peace, then there is a second way in which He will transform our lives. And it will be not just in our relationship to God. The big mistake in Christianity is thinking that we should only be right with God, but God also wants us to be right with our neighbor. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? And how anybody who is around us that has needs, just as Jesus washed our feet and met our needs, we become a people that want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and His body. Last week, I was with Dinesh, Dr. Dinesh, and some of you heard him preach. He's a laparoscopic surgeon. He was telling me, you know, and you know this, he could be making lakhs a month if he was here in Goa or here in Mumbai, which is his home. But he's off in some village doing surgery 2 times a day in a mission hospital and then preaching to a village church which is largely filled with illiterate people. And he told me the first year, he was sitting there looking at those illiterate people and saying, am I gone mad? What am I doing with my life in terms of working with these people when I could be rich like some of my colleagues in medical school? And then he began to realize it's worth it because the treasure of souls, the treasure of working with God's sheep is more than lakhs and crores of rupees that you can get in this world because all that burns away, right? Souls and people never burn away. And this is one of the infections, if you will, this godly contagious disease that we can get of loving others and loving the souls, especially of Christ, of the sheep that He has saved, loving the body of Christ. This becomes a sort of contagion for us. I want to ask you, do you love the people of God? One of the key marks of being a spiritual Christian is casting aside thinking of yourself more and becoming more of a person who thinks of others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It's so lovely to hear a baby's voice. I remember that a long time ago. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 says this, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." That's who we were before we were saved. But you know, we have a hangover when we walk into the church where we think that everything in the church is about me. You know, let me tell you something. Nothing is about you. And the moment you realize that, you begin to have greater joy in the church. You will be miserable in the church if you think the church is for me, to serve me. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. And this is convicting to me. Let each one of you, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, regard one another as more important than yourself. You know, marriage counseling. What happens when things break down? The wife thinks that she's more important than the husband. The husband thinks that he's more important than the wife. And one of the things that the Spirit needs to convict us of is the other is more important than you. And that's the beginning of seeing the Holy Spirit produce great change in your marriage. Because that was the attitude that Christ had, isn't it? Now, what are the ways in which we can learn how to be dedicated to serve? The Spirit is our teacher. The Spirit is our schoolmaster, if you will. And He teaches us these three things. Now, we're looking at patience, kindness, and goodness. Patience, kindness, and goodness, if you will, are the tools of the trade of serving one another. If you're struggling in relationships right now, even in the church, these are the three areas that the Spirit of God would want to work in your heart so that you can become a better servant. And don't say, I can't do it. Actually, I can't do it, but the Spirit can make you do it. He can do the impossible. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And that's what we've got to shout over these three words. Lord, produce in me this impossible virtue of patience, of kindness, of goodness. Let's just quickly look at what these mean. Patience. The word patience literally means to suffer a long time. Do you feel that way? To be constant in love. What is the problem sometimes with our love? We love the first day of our marriage. We love maybe at our marriage. But it's hard to love 5 years later, 10 years later, isn't it? And so this idea of even knowing you're married to a sinner, one of my favorite books in my library, some of you are making wonderful signs to your husbands and wives right now. This is amazing to see God's Spirit work in our church. But one of the favorite books, and some of us have read this, is a book that says, When Sinners Say I Do. You know, if you think that you've been married to a perfect person, it just takes a few days to realize that's not true. And the moment you realize that you're married to a sinner, and of course you're a greater sinner, just learning how to suffer long is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And learning how to not make much of their sin, but learning how to love them even over a multitude of sins. That's one of the marks of having Christian fellowship. And some of you are even sitting in this church and saying, it's so difficult to relate to other people. You know, they say the same thing about you. We're all fellow sinners. The problem is we never see our own sin. We can only see the sin of others. And I know it's irritating. I don't know how I irritate you, but I know I irritate you. And you irritate me. And this is just all the blessedness of Christian fellowship, right? Isn't it? But it's the grace of God that allows us to suffer long with one another. And we find this to be, this is the way I would define it, to be constant in love. That love would not be, you know, you fall in love, you fall out of love. Even in the church sometimes, we can fall out of love very easily with our fellow brothers and sisters. But love would not be just an emotion, but love would be a commitment. A commitment to God. You know why? Because God makes that same commitment to you and me. How many times have you acted in ways that should have caused God to cast you into hell? Praise God. We're not Roman Catholics, we're not Muslims, we don't believe that God would cast us into hell. But how many times would you say you have done some grievous sin against God? And what is His attitude towards us? 2 Peter 3:15, regard the patience of our God to be salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Peter says that the theme of Paul is to remind us that God is patient. Isn't He patient with me? Oh, I know He is. Isn't he patient with you? Doesn't he suffer long? You know, my wife, and she's going to be shocked, but I think she knows this, doesn't even know all the secret sin in my heart. If she did, she would probably run away from me. Right? And in our, some of you are looking at, what kind of person are you? Well, you're the same person. But isn't it amazing? God knows all those things. Sometimes I don't even remember all the secret, disgusting sins in my life. I'm trying to move beyond it. God knows all those things, and still He loves me. And still He gave His Son for me. What a patient God we have. Next time you're reminded of your wife's sin or your husband's sin, remember how God looks at your sin. Amen? It will help you to become patient with even those irritating people around you. And I say that with great love. Psalm 86 verse 15 says, Thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Romans 2 verse 4, Do you think lightly of the riches of the kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? We must think 1,000 times about the ways in which Jesus is patient with us. Wasn't Jesus so patient when He came to this earth? So patient with thousands and thousands of people coming to Him. If I was Jesus, and praise God I'm not, I would have said, you know, I don't want to waste time. I've come here for one thing. I need to go to the cross. Will you take me to the cross? And I need to give my life for sinners. But one of the favorite statements of Jesus for 3.5 years was, my hour has not yet come. I know ultimately what I need to do, which is glorious and good for God's people. But first, for 3.5 years, I need to patiently rub shoulders with tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees and prostitutes and women at wells that are living in broken relationships. And I need to show them the mercy of God for 3.5 years. My hour has not come. My hour has not come. He kept waiting because He wanted to be patient with sinners. What a Jesus we have. And may God allow us to just walk in His footsteps, right? I think that's the fruit of the Spirit. Margaret Thatcher, who was not patient, and she's a good leader, but she's not a believer, she said, I am extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end. And one of the things that God needs to do in our hearts is crucify my own end. And help us to have God's own end in our relationships. That's what God needs to change in our hearts. In your marriage, it's not your own end that is the matter. It is God's end, right, that matters? Not that your husband does, you know, we can have a list, 5-6 things, or your wife does 5-6 things, or your children do 5-6 things, or you will always have a spirit of contention with them. But that you would say, God, they don't need to be there for me. They need to be who You want them to be. Lord, help me to be patient. Help me to be patient. Many times when we're driving to Pune, it's about 8 hours. It's hard to be patient. And the kids get all fidgety and things like that. And what do to be patient? We occupy, if we keep thinking about, are we there yet? Are we there yet? We're going to eat each other alive in that car for 8 hours, right? But we keep saying, okay, let's listen to a good book. Let's sing some songs. We sing these songs in church, Sovereign Grace. We occupy our minds in the moment with what is good in the moment and stop thinking about the end, because the end is where? It's in God's hands, not in my hands. And if you're trying to manipulate the end, right, you're going to make a mess of the portion of relationships that God has given you in your heart and in your hand. Don't be result-oriented. Be patient and wait upon God. Let God produce the results. Have joy in occupying yourself in just that moment. You know, today I was able to love my kids. I don't know whether God is going to save my kids. I'm not going to fret about that because that's in God's hands. But today I'm going to love my kids. I'm not getting impatient with them because they're not doing what I want them to do. I need them to do what God wants them to do. And it's the same in our relationships with one another. Brothers and sisters, be constant in love. He goes on to say, not just be constant in love, but also be kind, right? What does he say? Kind. And I would translate this as this feeling of tender concern for others. This feeling of honesty, of friendliness that you would see in someone towards one another. You know, sometimes we can be so cold, right? In even our body language, in the way in which we represent the grace of God. Sometimes even in the way in which we allow people to come to our house. And this is funny about American culture. I love this about Indian culture. But sometimes in American culture, if you don't have an appointment, they won't even open the house. They'll talk to you through the door, right? Did you make an appointment to meet me this evening? You know, and can you come tomorrow, right? And I love this Indian hospitality where we would just say, it doesn't matter. You know, you've come to my house. Would you have a cup of chai? And there is that sense in which we've got to grow in infinite bounds in that attitude of just having an open heart, an honest heart, a friendly heart towards especially our brothers and sisters, and not say, you're inconveniencing me, right? This is me time. I just came home from work. I need to watch the cricket match. How dare you come to my house, right? And we need to realize that, again, just like God is kind towards us, whenever we pray to Him, has there ever been a time, you know, I'm busy. I'm solving the problem of the Middle East. Would you wait for a while before you ask me about your family problems? The Lord never does that to us. He's always open in His kindness and in saying, my throne is a throne of grace where you might find help in time of need. If you have need, that's my time for you. That's how God treats us. And that's how we need to learn to treat others, that we would be kind, that we would be concerned. And it's a special love that God has especially towards His family. You know, we don't love our family members because they're so lovely or beautiful. We love our family members because this is the family that God has given us, right? Now, I'm not saying anything about my family. I praise God that they love me. But in an even special way, you know, this family that you've been given is not a family that you have chosen. And you're saying, yeah, that's true. I know, I wouldn't have chosen these people. God chose them to be your family. And as you look around at this church, it is God's choice that we are a family together. And He has been kind to us in giving us this church, in giving us this family. Why would we not be kind to one another? And say, I won't talk to that person. You know why? Because this, that, and the other. I won't give you all the excuses. I've heard so many excuses. I won't talk to that person because they don't do this or they don't do that. And the problem is, God loves us not because of what we do, but God loves us in spite of what we do. And we got to learn to have that same kind of love and that kindness towards one another. Jesus was a friend of who? I love this. I mean, ultimately, He's God of the universe. He should have come and said, where's the emperor? Where's the king? I need to stay in His palace. I'm here for 3 years. I'm here to atone for God's people. But, or He could have even said, where's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the bishops and the priests? I need to be with them. Jesus never spent time with those kinds of big shots. Who did He spend time with? He was a friend of tax collectors and prostitutes. And people used to question Him all the time. Why are you kind to those people? To lepers, to sinners, right? Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector? And you don't get the sense of this. It's a famous Sunday school story. Short man, traitor to the Jewish nation because he's collecting taxes for the Romans, and they hated him with all their guts. They used to say that he's the lowest class citizen in their society. He's not even worthy to be called a Jew. And so he knows that if he was in the crowd, they might beat him up. So he sits on a tree so that he can see Jesus. And what does Jesus do? The first person that Jesus looks for is this outcast tax collector hiding in the tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down because I must come to your house today. He doesn't say, if you will, I will come to your house. He's saying, I must come to your house today. I think Zacchaeus almost had a heart attack and died. Why is Jesus being so loving to me? But hasn't He been loving to you in that way? You don't deserve to be in the family of God. And in the same way, He said, I must come to your house and dine with you and redeem you. He's done that with you. He's done that with me. And it's just a small thing for us to do that with one another, isn't it? The kindness of God, Ephesians 2:7, is one of the things that we're going to be praising God forever. It says, in order that in the ages to come, Ephesians 2:7, He will show off the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:12 goes on to say to us, "So then, as those who have been chosen of God, who have seen God's kindness, put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of kindness towards your brother and sister." Romans 12:10 says literally, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." The idea there literally is, you know, like some of us, I joined Taekwondo last week and I'm already hurt in three or four places. You start, because I'm not designed for Taekwondo. I'm just doing it so my kids can laugh at me. But the idea is that as you break muscles, you get stronger muscles, right? At least that's the concept. I don't know whether it's working. And in the same way, he's saying literally in Romans 12:10, stretch your muscles in brotherly love. Don't go the easiest road. Go the hardest road in trying to show brotherly love towards one another. Find the path of least resistance in the church with people that are the hardest to love, because that's Jesus' love. And that's the way the church grows, isn't it? In showing Christ. You know, I just want to encourage you, and I hope you're not getting discouraged. These are all ways in which I need to grow. Many have told me that they have come to this church, and they keep coming to this church because the first Sunday that they came, somebody came and was kind to them and spoke to them, even though they didn't know them. And I want to commend you for that. I think that's a work of the Spirit of God. And I would say we should excel still more. That there are some people in this church, because of just a simple conversation, and some of you have even said, "Let me help you. You've got some problem in your home. Let me come to your home. Would you come to my home for dinner?" Right? These are works that are spiritual works that the Spirit has produced in us. We would say, "My time, my money is for others so that they may grow in seeing the love of Jesus Christ. It's not just for me and my family." Let me tell you this. I know some of you invite people to your homes. Wouldn't you agree that it's a great blessing when you invite others to your home? It's a great blessing even to you and to your kids as you learn about the life experiences of others. Isn't it? We become so small-minded and selfish when we're only thinking about our estate, our empire, our business. Suddenly you invite someone over. They might be a needy person. They minister to you. It's amazing. Because the kindness of God is something that you can't outgive. He gives you back even as you're ministering. I'm not talking about money or things, but just that you grow more in your maturity on life just by spending time with other brothers and sisters, isn't it? God will bless you if you grow in the kindness that He has asked us to have. Well, he goes on to say that we must serve in being patient, constant in love. We must serve in kindness, that we have a friendly concern for others. And we must serve by being caring in our deeds. Goodness. Goodness is the idea of being generous. Even giving your money. And these are all connected, but they're slightly different nuance. Maybe kindness would be an attitude and goodness would be actually opening up your wallet and saying, "If you have a need, my money is there to meet your need. If you have a need, my house is there to meet your need." Right? You're kicked out of your house. You can stay with my kids in the boys' bedroom. There's only a mattress on the floor. And you can stay there because my house is your house. We're in the family of God. Acts 2:42, right? They shared all things in common. Acts 2:42 and onwards. And the church grew in that way. You know who is the ultimate generous individual in the church? It's Jesus Christ. John 10:11. "I am the good shepherd." And what did he give us? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He didn't just give us a small aspect of the kingdom of God. He gave us his whole life. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 44 and 45. "Our Father in heaven is generous, isn't he? He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Be like your Father in heaven," the Bible reminds us. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, you might say, "Oh, it's too much. I'm going to get exhausted." And he says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, Jesus will pay us back. We will reap what we sow." Do you understand? That when you pay kindness to other people in the church, you know who pays you back? Jesus Christ. When you meet him on that final day, not one cup of cold water that you have given to another brother or sister will be forgotten by the Lord. That's a promise, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, I hope some of you think of budgeting. I hope some of you have a budget. In fact, I hope all of you have a budget. In that budget, I hope that one of your top priorities is what? Giving to the Lord. You know, when the offering bag comes around, it shouldn't be, oh my goodness, offering bag is coming. Wife, where's the wallet? You know, it should be something that was budgeted. First Sunday, second Sunday, that this is the amount each one of you cheerfully, joyfully would give to the Lord. But let me go beyond that. I hope some of you even set aside money to be kind to needy people in the church. Because needs will hit you like accidents. And if you're not ready for them, you will never be able to be kind. That you have even, I remember this dear lady, she got saved because of hospitality. And she and her husband, they set aside 25%. This is not a legalistic rule. But they set aside 25% of their monthly salaries, her husband and her, in order to invite people over to their house and meet their needs. I'm not saying you have to do this, but you will never do this unless you plan to do this. Love is never unplanned. God planned to love us when? Before the foundation of the world. You don't plan at the last minute to love other people. Make sure you plan ahead. Well, a question may be asked, I think, in all of this. Aren't we going to have lives that are going to be hard if we give so much to others? And I think, in a sense, that's true. There will be trials in your life. You will get taken advantage of. We live in a world that is filled with wicked people, right? And when you start becoming loving, it doesn't mean necessarily that in this life, we will get reward in the life to come. But it doesn't necessarily mean that in this life everything's going to be hunky-dory. You might face more trials. You might face more emotional hurt just because you have sought to love others. And so the last part of the fruit of the Spirit is what? God gives us the drive to overcome trials. He not only gives us a dedication to service, but He gives us a drive to overcome trials. You know, I think I've shared with you about the times when I have driven to the beach in my inexperience and taken my heavy vehicle and I parked in the sand. And I came a few hours later and my vehicle has sunk in the sand like Jesus said it would. And then I tried to drive it out through my own efforts and I went deeper in the sand. And then by God's grace, there was another person and I knew him and I recognized him and he had a vehicle renting service and he came with a military Jeep and a pulley and he pulled me out of the sand. And you know what? It gave me so much of an appreciation for that man and for the help that I gave, that he gave me. I would say in a similar way, trials are not fun. But the relationship that you can gain with God as He helps you through those trials is great joy. It's great joy. I don't wish trials upon you. I don't wish trials upon me. But to see God helping you, pull you out of those trials is amazing. Those testimonies are life-giving, isn't it? James chapter 1 verses 2 and 3 therefore says, count it all joy when you face various trials, knowing that, not that the trials are good, not that the cancer is good, but knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in no good thing. And I think that's this last set. As you look at these last three terms in the fruit of the Spirit, it says faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How does God help us in trials? He gives us faithfulness. What is faithfulness? The ability to have stickability in storms. I made up that word, but I think it works. To not freak out when there's a storm and say, Lord, Lord, do you care for us, right? But to say, I'm going to look for God in this storm. I don't understand this storm. But I know my God is greater than the storm. I know my God can command this storm. Faithfulness. Christians are the kind of people that don't run away when things get hot. But they wait for Jesus when things get hot. They say, I don't know what's going to happen in this fiery furnace, but I know Jesus is going to be with me. He is faithful, so I will stick through this storm. Right? We can't be faithful unless He is faithful. Christ was faithful, isn't He? Throughout His whole life, He said, my food is to be faithful to the Father, to do the will of my Father. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17, he was made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. If you confess your sins, 1 John 1 9, he is faithful and just to forgive you. Never does he fail you. And don't just think about the cross, but every moment from the cross into all eternity, Jesus is faithful to his bride. He's faithful to you. He's faithful to me. And Christians should learn faithfulness from Jesus. We must be a stickable people. A friend who runs away in trouble, the proverb says, is no friend at all. But a friend who sticks closer than a brother, even in trials like Jesus, that is a true Christian friend. Amen? They see you have some problem. Oh my, I don't want to get involved. The police might chase me. They don't act like that. But they say, you know, in some wise way, I want to help this friend in Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, we already talked about it. He's a faithful high priest. And then 1 Corinthians 4:2 reminds us of this. It is required for stewards that men be found faithful. All Christians, it is required that we be found faithful. I was reading a few years ago about a seminary president. He was a famous president for 22 years. He was in charge of Columbia Seminary and University. He was about 60 years old. And one day his wife was giving a seminar and he noticed that she was repeating herself. And she kept, his name was Robert McKilkin and his wife's name was Muriel. She kept repeating the same sentence again. And so they went to the doctor and they found out in their 60s that Muriel had late stage Alzheimer's. And gradually she began to deteriorate and she began to not even remember her husband's name or her children or anything like that. And so as they went to the doctor said, you know, Sir Robert, it's appropriate, and we've seen this in many cases where men would just say, let's put our wife in a home and you can pay all the money and you can go about your own life. He said, I made a promise to her in sickness and in health, and I'm going to be faithful to that promise because Jesus was faithful to me. He quit his job in a high-paying seminary president university and he said, I'm going to live my retirement out so that I can minister to my wife as her nurse. He did it for 13 years until she died. The doctor even said, actually, she lived longer because you cared for her. She would have died earlier if you hadn't loved her. She couldn't even remember his name, and he used to feed her every morning. In fact, there's a book written about this. You can find it on Amazon. It's amazing. It will make you weep, but this is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? To be faithful to our loved ones, even when they can't love us, because Jesus did that to us, right? The doctor at the end of his life, he said, you know, the reason why we're so surprised, he said, I'm a non-Christian, is statistically, when husbands get Alzheimer's, because he was an Alzheimer doctor, he said, women usually stay with their husbands. But statistically, when women get Alzheimer's, 4 out of 5 men leave their wives. It's amazing that you stayed with your wife. Now some of the wives are getting scared and saying, you better not do that to me. Right? You got to pray for the fruit of the Spirit in his life. It can overcome some of these amazing selfish tendencies that we can have, even as believers. God can overcome that and make us faithful, even in the middle of great storms. Not only does he give us stickability in storms, but he gives us strength to stabilize. This word gentleness, meekness, it's hard to translate in English because weakness, meekness, gentleness makes you think like a wimp, right? Somebody that's, oh, you know, whatever you do, he just gives up. But this is not a word for weakness. This is actually a word for putting your strength under control and not dominating or intimidating people with your strengths. Only using your strengths, your talents, and your gifts when it is necessary and not showing off your strengths and your talents, right? And one of the things that trials do in our lives is it gives us that strength to not just live in unstable ways. What do we do sometimes when we have trials? We try to just show off our abilities. God says in trials you need to be gentle and only use what is necessary for other people to grow. Be a stabilizing influence, not an instabilizing influence. I think Jesus was like that, isn't it? Matthew 12:20 is implying to us that if the Son of God revealed all of his strength at every time, he would break bruised reeds. And so he changed his mode of dealing with people based on, if it was the woman at the well, he was gentle with her because she was a bruised woman. And she didn't need a big firing and a sermon and a scolding. He let her talk more and he talked less. But when he talked, it mattered. That's our Savior. He doesn't just show off his strength and his wisdom and his education, but he only speaks when necessary. That's strength under control, you see? That's the kind of Christians we need to be. When you walk into the room, do you always try to dominate the conversation? I want to tell all the stories. I want to tell all the jokes. And people say, when is this guy going to shut up? Right? Are you the kind of person that listens so that you can serve others? So that you can be useful to others? So that you can be a minister to others like Christ? It's gentleness. It's used in even evangelism, right? 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ in your heart. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who gives to you an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness. Not just shooting your mouth off and intimidating unbelievers because you know so much of the Bible. Some of us, we scare people away because of the way in which we evangelize. We're not gentle like Christ is. 2 Timothy 2:25 even says, with gentleness the pastor must correct those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. I've shared with you many times about John Newton, right? You know who he was? He wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. He was a slave trader. He was a man that used to buy and sell slaves from Africa. He used to beat people. He used to curse. And then one day, in a storm, when he was almost dying, he cried out to God, and God saved him both physically and spiritually. And he became a Christian and he became a pastor. And this man, who was a tough, rough, you know, gunda, became a pastor. And this is the kind of thing he wrote. He said this, his letters. He wrote 500 letters. If you can find, there's a book, The 500 Letters of Newton. You would just be pastored by this man even today. This is from his letters. He says this, whoever is truly humbled by Christ will not be easily angry, nor harsh or critical of others. He will be compassionate and tender to the infirmities of his fellow sinners, knowing if there is a difference between him and those sinners, it is grace alone that has made you who you are. He knows that he has the seeds of every evil in his own heart, and under all trials and afflictions, he will look to the hand of the Lord and lay his mouth in the dust, acknowledging that he suffers much less than his iniquities have deserved. Gentleness. John Newton became a famous counselor in London. After being a curser, he became a counselor. That's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? God not only gives us this drive to overcome trials by giving us stickability, by giving us strength, but he also gives us self-control. I think that word just stands as it is. And this is the idea of restraint, discipline, and sinful temptations. What happens when we go through trials? We get tempted to sin. What is the fruit of the Spirit? You know, going through trials will not make you a better person. Going through trials with the Holy Spirit only will make you a better person. How many of you can say, you know, sometimes we say, oh, trials will make me holy. No. Trials might make you more of a budmash, you know, more of a sinner. It's not necessarily the trials that will sanctify you. It's the Spirit in those trials that will sanctify you by doing what? Giving you more self-control. Instead of saying, it's not worth it. I've served Jesus all these years. Let me just get blow it and do some sin now. You will say, no. I know that he is faithful and I will stay to the end. Self-control. Jesus exercised this to serve us, right? He had discipline and self-control in his life. He could have lived in wealth when Satan tempted him even. Satan was tempting him with these same things. I'll make you rich. Why are you living like a poor person in Galilee, in Nazareth? I will give you the kingdoms of this earth. And Jesus responded in another place. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He did that only so that he could be disciplined for our salvation. It's so sad sometimes you listen to some so-called preachers today and they say, God has told me that I need to buy a private jet and I will be killed if you don't give me $1 million. You know? Where is that sense of self-control? And even there you can see that's not a true teacher of the gospel. If Jesus lived in self-control, then even preachers of the gospel should have self-control. And so much more should Christians have self-control. Not living just in waste and excess. Titus chapter 1 verse 8 is the qualification of an elder to be self-controlled. You know, let me close with this. I love the stories of missionaries. Some of them we don't even know. Samuel Stokes was an American missionary. Have you heard that name? And he was even involved in the freedom fighting movement. He died in India in 1946. Samuel Stokes became a missionary to Punjab as an American. And he used to walk through Punjab carrying only a water bottle and a blanket. And would only get hospitality from people. Never ask for money. In one village, they knew, oh, missionary Sahib is coming. So they knew he was coming. And when he came in, he had a very bad reception. The chief of the village and the headman sat in chairs in a circle, smoking in his face, leaving him on the floor, sitting the whole evening. They didn't even give him a place to sit or to sleep. When he asked if he might nurse their sick and look after them, they used to give him curses. And he made no reply. They would give him stale chapatis and dirty food and things like that. He was just wondering what was going on. You know, it went on for almost a week. But he would thank them and eat whatever food they would give him. He's an American man. You know, I wouldn't do that. But he wanted to love them with the love of Christ. He wanted to be self-controlled. Instead of giving them galis back, he said, thank you. And he ate that stale food. For 2 days that lasted. And on the third day, the headman, the chief, he took his turban off and he laid at the feet of Brother Samuel. And he said this. He said that we had heard that Jesus' disciples are commanded to love their enemies and we decided to test you. And you have passed the test. We want to know more about who your Jesus is. Self-control is one of the greatest weapons that God has given us. It's not a weakness, but it's one of the greatest weapons that God has given us, even to conquer the might of the world and make them bow before Jesus Christ. Do you want to be a weak Christian or a powerful Christian? Weak Christian, try by your own efforts to be holy. Powerful Christian, even today, would you pray and look at this list of 9 slices of one fruit that the Spirit wants to produce in your life in terms of your relationship to God, your relationship to others, and your relationship to trials and say, God, change me in this one way. You know what? Ask a friend or your wife or your husband to tell you the ways in which you fail, because you don't know how you fail until you ask somebody else. And then pray with them. Lord, would you produce more of the fruit of the Spirit in me so that we would be a powerful church like the Thessalonians, not just in word, but even in the power of the Spirit, that we would live unto God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the way in which you sanctify us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are in your people and you're seeking to make them more like Jesus. Lord, we just pray that each one of us, you would convict us in different ways. You would help us to see our failings, not the failings of others. And you would cause us to kneel before you in prayer, because this is not our work. This is the work of the Spirit. And say, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Do that in your church, Lord. And make us strong for you and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.